Acts chapter 10, we read the portion there, verses 34 to 43. I draw your attention to, we'll not read the verses again, but we will look at some of them as we go through the discourse. But these verses, especially 36 to 43, contain the body of the sermon of the Apostle Peter. The sermon which he preached in the house of Cornelius and to the family of that Gentile. And so we call our sermon tonight, Peter's Gospel. Peter's Gospel narrative, or if you like, the Gospel according to St. Peter. We have four Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter didn't write a gospel, but what he delivered in the household of Cornelius would be what he would have written. We only have a condensed form of it. He's telling the story of Jesus of Nazareth. He is recounting his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what all the apostles did. They went around giving the gospel narrative, the story of Jesus. And in time, that became embodied in the four gospels that were written by apostles. So while Peter didn't write a gospel, though tradition tells us that he is the authority behind Mark's gospel. So if there's any gospel that has Peter's fingerprints on it, it's a gospel according to Mark. But what we have in the house of Cornelius here is this record of Peter's gospel. It is a gospel in minuscule, because Luke only gives us a summary. I mean, I read this at home. I timed the reading of it. It only takes 1 minute to read this. And you can be sure that Cornelius didn't go to all that trouble, and Peter went to all that trouble just to speak for 1 minute. No, this is just a summary of the gospel, the story of Jesus that Peter told that day in the house of Cornelius. And the story that he told would be something along the lines of Mark's gospel. This is just an outline. That's how the apostles told the word. And that's why we're so blessed to have the four gospels. We don't have Peter's sermon. We don't have Peter telling us the story of Jesus. But we have four gospels by apostles that do tell us the story of Jesus, and we're so blessed. And every week when the apostles are read among us, the gospels are read among us, we are hearing the apostles. And I encourage you to read the gospels more and more, and to love them more and more, and to read chunks of them, and to imagine yourself hearing an apostle of Jesus Christ tell you the story as he would have told it in new homes as they traveled across the world. So Peter's gospel in minuscule, the story of Jesus of Nazareth. It's the story of his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And Peter's telling us it now, verses 36 to 43. I want to just highlight some things in the story. Some things that are highlighted in this summary, which are in more detail brought out in all the Gospels. The first thing is that Peter, in his Gospel, tells Cornelius about a divine Christ. A divine Christ. Do you see how he puts it there in verse 36? The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ,
He is Lord of all. He preached a divine Messiah. That's where Peter begins. He begins with the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel word that came, that God sent, is a gospel word about a person, and that person is a divine person. He's the Lord, and he's Lord of all. He's no ordinary Lord. He's Lord of everything. And he immediately at the start identifies the person as divine. And that's how all the Gospels begin. Mark's Gospel begins the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how they began. That's how Peter begins, identifying the person, Jesus Christ, and saying about his deity. He's Lord of all. Isn't that how John began? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifested in flesh. That's how they begin. How did Matthew begin? Thou shalt bring forth a child. He called his name Jesus. He's the Savior who'll save his people from his sins. And thus Scripture is fulfilled. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So they always begin with the divine person. And when Jesus Christ is born in Luke's gospel, all the angels gather and they give the message to the shepherds, unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. So all the gospels begin with an announcement somewhere or another of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's how Peter begins. He's Lord of all who has come. He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, but he's not a mere man. He is the Lord of glory. They immediately point out he's not like any other man. His coming into the world is unique. He's a special person. He is the Lord of all who's coming. He's been sent by God the Father. He is before Bethlehem, and he comes into Bethlehem. That's how they begin the story. He's Lord who comes. And so the apostles always start the story with the dignity of the person. So he begins with the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's very important. Because if he's just a mere man, if he's just like any other man, it's no gospel at all. You might as well not listen to the story. There's no point me, Peter, saying, sitting here 3 hours and telling you the story. If he's just a mere man like anybody else, no, I'm telling you the story of one who came, one who was sent, and he's Lord of all. Lord of all. So Peter starts off there. He's different, this man. Yes, he is a man, but he is unique. Not a sinful man, one who became man for us sinners. So he tells of a divine Christ, as all the Gospels do. But then secondly, he tells of a biblical Christ. A biblical Christ. The second thing that Peter and all the apostles emphasized, and they're always pointing out, and this happens in all four Gospels, they're always pointing out Old Testament scriptures to back up Christ, to show that he is the Messiah. They're always linking Jesus of Nazareth with the scriptures, with the written word, with the prophets. And Peter's no different. You remember how Mark started his gospel? I already quoted you the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the second verse is, as it is written in the prophets. That's what they did there. They're always connecting with the scriptures. Luke does the same, especially Matthew does it. And John as well.
And Peter does the same. He's the one promised. He is the one who has been set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. And there's always this continuity from the prophets that this Jesus of Nazareth is fulfillment. He's fulfillment. And that's what Peter would have done. It says there in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Now that's just one sentence. But Peter would have expounded on that. He would have developed that. He would have showed that. Just as the gospel writers did as well. Bethlehem. He'll minister in Galilee because the Old Testament predicted that. And how he died on the cross. Isaiah 53. All of those things. He would bring in the Old Testament scriptures to show he's the biblical Christ. He's the only one who fulfills the Old Testament. There's no one else. And the Gospels are full of that. And Peter did the same. Always going to the Old Testament text. And so you read in Matthew, it so often says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Then that was fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The gospel, the apostles always did that. And they did that in the gospels when they wrote it down. And Peter did the same when he preached. He just delivered a gospel to Cornelius. And in that gospel, he showed that he's a biblical Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. Peter says that the prophets point to Christ. They bear witness to Messiah. They predict his coming. And they predict what he will do. And he doesn't just say some of the prophets. He says all of the prophets. The whole Old Testament is about that. It's all pointing to Christ, whether types, whether pictures, whether prophecies, whether promises, whether psalms, messianic psalms. They're all the same. All the writings of the prophets are giving witness to Christ. And the gospel writers are so quick to write it down and to point it out. Yes, yes, he's the biblical Christ. Jesus of Nazareth alone is the continuity of the Bible. There's no one else who could do it, fulfill it. We look for no one else. It's Jesus. And so they were pointing this out. Peter did this on the day of Pentecost, you remember. He showed Psalm 16. He showed 2 Samuel 7, how the promises were made to David. And he showed Joel 2. Three Old Testament passages he went to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. And he did the same in the house of Cornelius. Although we're not given all the details, we're just summarized in one sentence here, to him give all the prophets witness. But he would have spent time enlarging on that. The divine Christ set forth in his gospel, the biblical Christ set forth in his gospel, but he also tells of a historical Christ. Peter tells the story as history, you see. It's history. Just as all the four Gospels are, they're history. There's genealogy and geography and lands and places and peoples and times referred to. The Gospel story does not belong to the genre of myth and fairy tale. Peter didn't come into the house of Cornelius and begin the story once upon a time. No, it doesn't belong to that kind of literature, fairy tale, fables, mythological, made up. No, it's not made up. It's not a kind of a parable that he told. It's not a cunningly devised fable, as he said in one of his epistles. No, he says it's history. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. He came into space-time, Messiah. He really came. He was Jesus of Nazareth, a little village up there near Galilee. Even today you can visit it, although it's much larger. It's in time, space, it's in history. Yes, it's 2,000-year-old history to us tonight, but nevertheless, it is fact. It's history. And Peter, whenever he gives a story here, he mentions places. It was published throughout all Judea.
He began in Galilee. He came after the baptism of John. John the Baptist is an historic figure. Even Josephus writes about him. He places Messiah in history. It's not made up. He went about doing good. The land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He was slain and hanged on a tree. He was crucified. The third day, there's time. The third day after his death, that's time. He rose again from the dead. The tomb is empty. That's space. Time, space, history, geography, fact, not fiction. And what Peter tells is true. It's a gospel narrative of true historic events. And what is more, in Cornelius' house here, he says something. He says, "That word ye know," verse 37, which was published throughout all Judea. You see, the house of Cornelius is not an insignificant house in Caesarea. Caesarea is a very important landmark on the coast of Israel. Everybody passes through it if they travel by ship. And he is a Roman centurion, not a mean man. He has his finger on the pulse of events. And Peter can say, you know the story's going around. You know all, some of this all very well yourselves. You have your finger on the pulse politically and socially and militarily. You know what Pontius Pilate did. And so he talks it all through his history. Cornelius isn't one you would hoodwink. Cornelius isn't one you would come into his house and with fables and make-believe and all these stories of the miracles of Jesus. He's no fool, Cornelius. It's history. And our Gospels came out of geographical places and historic time, and it's not fabricated. I mean, if it had been fabricated, the people of the day, whenever these apostles came about, would have just exposed them. This is nonsense. None of this is true. And we would find contradictions in the geography and the history. But we don't. Because it comes out of real, true space-time. He's the historical Christ. He did go about doing good. And he did die on the cross for us. And this man got converted after he heard the story, as all the Gentiles in the house did. And if he had smelt a tinge of fabrication and fable, he would never have been converted. So it's all evidenced by history. It's attested by time and space. And our Gospels have historical attestation. And so he goes on to relate the historical facts. But then the fourth thing, not only a divine Christ, not only a biblical Christ and a historical Christ, he tells of a true Christ. I draw your attention then to the name Christ. Christ means anointed. It's a Greek word. The Hebrew word is Messiah, God's anointed. The true Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the true Messiah. Is he the Christ? Well, at the start, Peter calls him Jesus the Christ. He's Lord of all. But then he goes on to talk about him having the Spirit. And he says how God anointed, verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. You see, the true Messiah won't just be called Christ. He'll have the Holy Spirit. He'll have him to the fullness. That's how you'll identify God's servant, God's Savior and Redeemer. He'll be one who's filled with the Spirit beyond anyone else. He'll be the one who'll have all the power. And that's why the Gospels, they focus at the very start of the Gospels about the Holy Spirit coming down in Jesus as he begins his public ministry, which begins at the baptism of John, the forerunner, and then the Holy Spirit comes down upon him
And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, lightning upon him and remaining upon him. He is now the one who has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He is now the one who is truly the Christ, the Messiah. And Peter's preaching the true Messiah, the true Christ. You remember how the prophecy says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. How will we know Messiah? The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He'll have an unction like no other man ever had. He'll be the Christ truly. He'll not get a wee drop of oil like David or like the prophets and have something of the Spirit of God in their lives. No, he'll get the full dose. He'll be the man filled with the Holy Ghost beyond measure, outpouring and overflowing out of his life, and from his life, that Holy Spirit coming into our lives. He's the Messiah. And that's what Peter preaches. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. You remember how he went into the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's upon me mightily. This day is Isaiah 61 fulfilled in your sight. In Nazareth, he said. It's me. And all the gospel writers emphasize this. And they don't only say that the Spirit of God came upon him. They show that he had the Spirit in his life. How did they do that? Well, they write about the miracles. Who else raised the dead? Like he did. How did he raise the dead? Because he's Christ. He has the Spirit. How does he make the blind to see? He's the Christ. He has the Holy Ghost and power. He's the true Christ. And that's why the Gospels are so large in the stories of the miracles. And Peter went into the miracles. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he would have went into the story of the miracles. He would have told things that Jesus did, just like Mark does. He'd have told all those stories, how he delivered them, how he healed them, how he always defeated the devil. And why? Because he has the Holy Ghost. He's Messiah. He's the Christ. And that's why all those stories are in the Gospels. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. And his fame went into all places. You know the stories. I could pick any miracle out and go into it in detail. Peter picked a few out. He maybe picked a half a dozen out. I don't know. But he gave them a gospel that day. He just didn't say he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. He went into detail. He gave examples. That's how Mark gets the story. He's getting it from Peter. That's what Mark wrote down. It's coming from Peter. He's giving the gospel in the house of Cornelius that day. It was predicted that Christ would do the works of the Spirit. Who else has ever done that? The Jews are still waiting for Christ. They'll wait a queer long time because there'll never be a man who'll come again who will ever do what Jesus Christ did. Not even the Antichrist and all his false deceit. Jesus Christ is the only one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. He's the true Christ. Peter preached him. And that's why the Jews who rejected him were in danger of the unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin, you say? Well, it's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit came into Christ's life. He's the Christ. He has the Holy Spirit. And the Jews came to that. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what to expect in Messiah. They knew Messiah would be a man anointed with the Holy Spirit who had power to do great works. But whenever they saw Jesus of Nazareth, you know what they said about his works? They said it's not the Holy Spirit at all. It's Satan. It's the spirit of Beelzebub. And that's why Jesus says to them, oh, All manner of sin will be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost hath no forgiveness. The rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ is the unpardonable sin. And so that they rejected him who was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and they blasphemed him who indwelt and infilled Jesus. So Peter preaches the true Christ. He also tells in his gospel story of our crucified Christ, because he says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And so he recounted the slaying of Jesus. Now, this is an unusual expression. They slew him and then hanged him on a tree. Is that right? Yes, it is right. Because whenever he was in the judgment, they condemned him, they slew him, they condemned him to death. Whenever they brought him down to Pontius Pilate, he was scourged, he was whipped, and that nearly half killed him. So that he couldn't even carry his cross. He was dying, even as they scourged him. They slew him. And Peter would have went all into this in detail, as the gospel writers did. In fact, a large chunk of the last days of Jesus are in the Gospels. They spent a lot of time at the cross. All of them give chapters to the last week. In fact, some people have described a gospel as a passion narrative with a long introduction. And that's a good description of a gospel. The focus is on the Passion Week, on the cross. And Peter focused on that as well. They slew him. They scourged him, they condemned him, they whipped him, they spat on him, they beat him, they imprisoned him, they put him in the pit, as we saw last week. And then they hung him up and crucified him. The Jewish rejection, the Caiaphas high priest rejection, the Roman scourging, whom they slew. He didn't just say that. He enlarged in that. He spent time at the cross in the house of Cornelius, because the cross is the heart of every gospel story, every gospel narrative. So he preached a crucified Christ, and then he preached a resurrected Christ. And that's always at the end of the gospel narrative, the gospel story. He is not here, for he's risen. And Peter gets to that message as well. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day, the time. And God showed him openly. Not to everybody. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't appear to everybody after his resurrection. His humiliation was over. He's not going to appear to unbelievers and to the wicked anymore, but to his people. To those who were chosen of God, he appeared to them, and he showed himself alive by many infallible evidences. Peter refers to one of them. We ate and drank with him. We are eyewitnesses of his resurrection. We sat down at the meal table with him. He ate and he drank, just like he did before he died. It was a true resurrection. He wasn't a phantom. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. No, he truly rose. And that's the explanation of the empty tomb. And he preached a resurrected Christ. And he testified as a witness. He says, we're eyewitnesses. And Peter's no liar. You know, this man died. This man was crucified upside down. I don't think any fool would be crucified upside down preaching a lie. He was a witness of Christ's resurrection. Brethren and sisters, Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen. He's a live, living Redeemer. And that was part of the gospel story. It always finishes the gospel narrative, the resurrection. And Peter's coming to the end, talking about the resurrection. And then he mentions the Great Commission. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify about him. He said to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them. He even mentioned the Great Commission. And that's in the gospel stories as well, the gospel narratives. But Peter not only tells of a divine Christ, as all the gospel writers do, he not only tells of a biblical Christ, he not only tells of a historical Jesus, he not only tells of the true Christ Messiah, he not only tells of a crucified Christ, he not only tells of a resurrected Christ, he also tells of a saving Christ. You see, why did he come? What's it all about? What's this story all about? This coming, as it were, this person becoming man and coming amongst us and doing all these works and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead and then ascending up into glory. What is this all about? Why? Why? And this is where he comes to the application at the end. To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness and remission of all their sins. And so he explains the reason why. He did so at the start as well, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came. That's why he lived and died. His was a mission of peace, a mission of reconciling wicked, unworthy sinners to his heavenly Father in his life and death. That's what the mission's about. That's why he died on the cross. He died for our sins, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, reconciliation through his cross, peace through the blood of his cross, the remission of sins through him alone, through his grace, and the necessity to trust in him and believe in him. And so that's where the gospel story leads us. He's alive. What have I to do? I have to look to him. I have to believe in him. He is the Savior, the living Savior, and I must believe and trust in him. And so he preached a saving Christ. Peter's saying, he came for sinners, he's alive, and he's reigning presently. He's coming again to judge the quick and the dead, and you need to be saved by him. And then he announced the need for faith in him. And you need to read the gospel very regularly, Mark's gospel or Matthew's gospel. You need to read it so closely. And then at the end of it, you need to say, I believe in this Jesus Christ with all my heart. And after that, the Spirit fell. And many were converted, and they were baptized. All because Peter read the gospel story to them. Men and women, if we just get the gospel story out, the Holy Spirit can do the rest. He needs to do the rest, because we can't. So the gospel that Peter preached, or the gospel according to St. Peter.